gather together for the purpose of glorifying God, to have our hearts accountable to God's truth, to have vision for our home, vision for the family, and reformation in the church. Accountability at a heart level, individual government, self-government, responsibility to God to be governed by His Word. Repentance and faith through Christ, which brings about a man in his most basic responsibilities to love his wife, to take dominion, to establish a godly household, to revive the generational family. And that will bless the church. Reformation to the church. The church has gone away from its doctrinal heritage foundation of Scripture and has replaced it with other things to bring it back to its scriptural parameters, biblical jurisdictions, family, church, and then, of course, blesses the nation whose God is the Lord, the state. So, tonight, I want to talk about a new year. 2011. How many thought we would be here? I remember as a kid thinking, my goodness, I don't think the year 2000. Well, I don't think we'll make it to the year 2000. You know, Jesus is going to come back before then. As a kid growing up, and so you know, every year we want to commit this. This is our first men's meeting. Want to commit this year to the Lord. You know, I think this year has a lot of uncertainties. As every year has uncertainties. I was talking to my parents, and they were saying, you know, for the last 40 years, we've been preparing for disasters. And, you know, I remember when I was a kid, the Cold War, right? And the nukes, and where are those suitcase bombs? You know, did they ever find them? So, you know, there's always been that level of uncertainty when you look into another year. You know, I think this 2011 is certainly has its share of them. As I thought, thinking about the uncertainties I had, are we headed for a double dip in our economy? Some say yes, some say no. No one really knows for sure. We see the price of everything going up. Cotton is up, precious metals are up, everything's going up, food prices are going up, forecasting this, forecasting that. A lot of uncertainties. How long will our fiat money system hold out? We know it can't hold out forever. We know you just can't keep printing money out of thin air and everyone's just going to buy into that. What happens when foreign investors find out that our money's not worth the paper it's printed on? You know, our government keeps just spending like an unidentified amount of money. You know, it's these things have to have an end. Employment is on the rise. The Phoenix housing market has still not hit the bottom. No. Forecasters say it's going to keep going down, and it keeps going down. Many are predicting a major fast-hitting economic collapse. So those are some uncertainties that are projected and that we're experiencing. You know, then some people say, well, things are getting better. People are spending more money. And we have the social engineers that have had a multi-generational plan to destroy Christianity in the West and have had a phenomenal success in their communist, socialistic agenda where they're trying to create social chaos at every level. You know, trying to create that so the state can step in and exert its force, martial law and whatnot. If you haven't seen the movie Agenda, that's going to be a prerequisite for the prayer advance this year. So everyone has a prerequisite. I haven't done a prerequisite, but that's going to, everyone has to see that film before you can come to the prayer advance. If you haven't seen it, please come anyway. I'm not going to say you can't come. You know that. But it's a very important film to watch to see the agenda of how these philosophies, these really doctrines of demons, it's a false religion, just like any other false religion tries to take over the world. But their plan has been very successful in America. The salt and light has compromised and has not stood against it. And that's been the real heartache. The heartache is not that evil is evil. The heartache is that the evil has has removed the foundation for godly generations to thrive and grow and take the gospel in a meaningful discipleship manner to the nations, to teach all things that Christ commanded us. As a result, families are being torn apart. I mean, I don't need to go into statistics. You know it, you feel it, you know people, you see it, the divorce rate, the children leaving, men are destroyed, men are marginalized, men are reduced to the playboy, the game boy, and the lazy boy. They're one of them. They're either being a playboy, they're being a game boy, or they're being a lazy boy. And in its place, women have become the tomboy. So, men are not doing well. Men are dying, right? Masculinity is dying in our nation, and of course, you know, where there's no men, you're in trouble. You're in deep trouble. So you've heard the statistics. You have experienced the fallout, and we've all seen the devastation. So what do we do? What do we do? How will we survive this year? And I like to ask the question, how will we thrive this year? Because in the midst of great collapse, you know, we see in Scripture, judgment and blessing, judgment and blessing. They're like, it's like eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. There's always two slices to it. And when God draws near, there's judgment and there's also blessing. You know, Revelation, what do you see? You see a little tip in the scales to the judgment, but you see some pretty amazing things happening. You know, there's a lot of people getting right with God. There's a lot of people hating God. And there's a lot of people getting right with God all at the same time. So judgment and blessing, our question is, how will we thrive this year? And for that, I want to draw our attention to this question. How are you seeing God? Because whether you're just going to survive this year or whether you're going to thrive this year, no matter what happens, it comes down to this. How do you view God? God is the fountainhead of all that is. How are you seeing Him? And are you seeing Him for who He is, as revealed by Himself, Scripture? And that's where we're all sometimes prone to get a little fuzzy, right? To get idols that come up and get in our mind, and they kind of cloud our view of God, right? And distort our view of God. And then we lose focus. And then we lose the ability to be salt and light. So let me remind you that in the beginning, it was God who created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. He is the creator, right? He knows all things, actual and possible. And He chose to do this plan. He chose to allow this evil. He chose to allow it to run its course. And He's sovereign over all things. Whatever comes to pass, God is sovereign. Turn with me to Psalm number 146. We're going to look at some psalms here. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. The spirits depart. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord rises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the stranger. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Our God, O Zion, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's who our God is. These are the things that God has done in every generation. The Lord reigns. He turns the wicked upside down. But he gives food to the hungry. He gives freedom to the prisoner. Our God is sovereign. He reigns over all. He is the creator and he is the sovereign ruler. And because he's the creator, okay, and because he's the sovereign ruler, therefore, the kingdoms of men must fall apart. They must fall apart. They have to fall apart. Because God is sovereign. Psalm number 33. So it should be no surprise when kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. God said, I rise kingdoms, I raise them, and I put them down. So it should be no surprise when these things happen. Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Are you seeing God in such a way that you're just like, oh, wow, this is God. He made heaven and earth. Wow. Stand in awe of Him. The proper response to seeing God for who He is awe. We're just saying, how great Thou art. Wow. God made the heavens. Wow. God made the earth. Whoa. God made the grasshopper. God made man. God made the family. Amazing. God made man and woman so that there would be a marriage and children. Wow. Generational. That's incredible. God made water. What is water? It's just like, this is amazing. God made our blood to carry all that stuff to give us life. I mean, at every level, we stand in awe of Him. God is sovereign. He is good. He is kind. He is merciful. He is transcendent. He is immutable. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is the all in all. And so we stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Just like that. That's amazing. That's our God. The Lord, now, here it is. We stand in awe of Him. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. Okay? So as the nations rage against the Lord and against His anointed, Psalm 2, what does God do? Psalm 2 says, He laughs at them. Ha! He laughs at them. So as wicked men make plans to destroy God and the image of God and the kingdom of God. And from Psalm 2 on, it's always been going on, right? The people, they plot a vain thing against the Lord and against His anointed. What does God do? He brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. That's what He does. That's why I say, the plans of the wicked will always fall. They will always falter. They will always fall apart. It may not be in one generation, but you better believe it's not going to stand for more than a few generations. They never will. When I was in the Ukraine, I was talking to a brother who lived under communism there, and he said to me, Ronald Reagan didn't bring down this nation. God brought this nation down. The nation imploded from within. Communism doesn't work. It eats itself. It destroys itself. But the church grows. And it will always be that way because God, the Lord, brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. What stands forever? The counsel of the Lord. Okay? The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people He has chosen as His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their ways. No king is saved by the multitude of an army.
You got that? Don't forget that. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. What are you trusting in to save you? A horse? A car? A fortress? Saved up this, that, or the other thing? Guns? I like having guns. But guns are a vain hope. Right? Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, what is safety? Where is it found? The eyes of the Lord is on those who fear Him. That's where we need to be. Fearing God, standing in awe of God, loving God. And those who fear Him, what do? Are those who hope in His mercy. So those who fear God, they recognize who He is, stand in awe of Him, they hope in His mercy. Because when you understand the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, there's only one thing: God have mercy. God have mercy. He's the only one that can grant mercy. On those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. What's going to keep you alive in famine? If all that bad stuff happens, how are you going to save your family? You can't. I think it's a good idea to have some food stored up. Right? So they say you should have 6 months of food stored up. Okay, what if you need 7 months? Then what are you going to do? Huh? What if you need 8 months? What if it's 10 months? You can't save yourself. Right? It doesn't matter. What if the bomb hit? You know, if Asbed was here, I mean, they said, did he ever tell you that story about the missile that hit his grandparents' house? And his grandfather, he says, we're getting out of here. And they walk through a war zone, and a missile comes in and goes right through their bedroom. And there was in the block wall, there was a hole. And the tip of the missile went right in that hole and did not detonate. God is sovereign. You know, I mean, God is sovereign. There are no stray bullets. God is sovereign. God is the one who delivers your soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Amen? Yeah. So root into God. Root into God. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we have hope in You. Just as we hope in You. So let your mercy be upon us, because who is God? He's the Creator. He's the sovereign ruler over all. He is faithful. Okay? And those who fear Him, they hope in His mercy. So they're going to have hope in His mercy, because God is good. God is merciful. So as the kingdoms of men are falling apart, those who seek the God of the kingdom, what do? Matthew 6:33. They seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. But our priority must be, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the righteousness of God. Am I right with God? Am I living according to His law, word, way? Am I living in Christ? Am I seeking that first? All these things will be added. And the context is what you shall eat, what you shall put on, what you shall wear. Sufficient is the day. There's enough problems today. You do one. So our main prayer is this: God, whatever happens, I want to honor You with my response to it. God, whatever happens, I want to use this as an opportunity to seek first the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Daniel 11. In Daniel 11, and the context of Daniel 11 is an interesting one. It's dealing with those end time events that were future to Daniel. And I believe some of them are past tense for us and some of them are future to us. Now, how you decipher that, rather challenging. But in Daniel chapter 11, some would say this is the context dealing with what is called the Antichrist. Certainly many Antichrists have come out into the world and have been here from the beginning. So, but there's a phrase in here that grips my attention, and I want to share it with you. In Daniel 11, verse 32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, He shall corrupt with flattery. In other words, He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. So, the 77 and the covenant and the, you know, that's the way it's going to go down. It's hard to predict these things. It's hard to understand what the right context is for all this stuff. But, this we can know for sure. The next phrase. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Amen?
Amen.
I know what that means. Now, I do believe Daniel, Revelation, all these apocalyptic prophetic literature are written in such a way so that every generation believes it refers to them. Okay? And I think that's by design. Because we don't know when the end is. You know, the Olivet Discourse, you will have these wars and rumors of wars and these things, but the end is not yet. It all comes down to a point. Well, no one knows when that point is until they're like in it or through it or maybe after it's all over. I don't know. But every generation faces wars and rumors of wars and problems and trials, right? So the message of hope that we get from Revelation is Jesus is coming back and Jesus wins and he is the one riding on the horse and he is the conqueror, right?
Amen.
He won on the cross in the resurrection. And do this. Those who know their God, they stand firm and they take action. They don't duck and run. Okay? They stand firm and take action. So no matter what happens, those who know God, what do we want to do? We want to stand firm and take action. Why? Because we know God. We know God. We know God laughs at these things. And we know that even if we have to give our life, we still stand firm and take action. Because the context here is verse 33, and those of the people who understand shall instruct many. So those who know their God, they will lead. And they will, my prayer is for boldness. Right? And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and famine, by captivity and plundering. Sounds like they're going to suffer persecution, which has been the history of the church. It is the history of the church that's going on right now in many nations. You know, we've had persecution through seduction. You know, it's been flattery. It's been we've always done it to ourselves. It's not persecution in the sense of, you know, deny Christ. It's been seduce the Christian here, seduce the Christian here, seduce the Christian here. Right? And we bought it. Here's the Playboy, here's the Game Boy, here's the Lazy Boy. And Christians say, oh yeah, I'd rather prefer the soft way. Rather than be a soldier of the cross. And so that's where we are. But those who know their God will not be swept away in that. Right? And as harder persecution comes, those who know their God will stand firm, they will take action. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. So you see what's going on. There's a great counter-reformation to the plans of the wicked one. And that's where we want to be. We want to be part of a counter-reformation against the agenda that Satan and the trickery that he blinds people with are pursuing. And that's right where we are. That's exciting. It's terrifying, right? But in one sense, it doesn't really matter what we think, because the bottom line is you know God. If you know God, this is where you are. You don't have a choice. It's already been chosen for you. Okay, this is where we find ourselves. I'd rather be in heaven, but that means I have to die, and I want to be here to, you know, advance the kingdom until God has me out of here. So we have a purpose. We have a mission. We're not just here for ourselves. We're here to advance God's kingdom. Those who know God will take action. Some will fall. They'll be refined. Verse 35. Until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. God is sovereign over it. These things are appointed. Okay, you're not going to change them. Now, do we know what they are? No, we don't know. But we know this. We know that we are to stand firm. We are to take action. It's not the time to duck and run. It's the time to seek first the kingdom of God. So, do you know your God enough to stand firm and take action? Does your family know God enough to stand firm and take action? Last night around the dinner table, I did a game that my kids loved. Daddy, can we do that again? I said, okay, boys, I'm going to be a little adversarial here. And I said, I said, you have to say, it is written, encounter me. And I just lobbed a whole bunch of things at him, you know. You know, I said, you know, things like, you know, Jesus really isn't the Son of God. Or I said things like, you know, you really, it's okay to lie just a little bit. And I got some easy ones and some hard ones. And they really got into it, you know, and I stumped them a couple times. And then they did it back. Okay, they wanted to be the antagonist. You know, they wanted to be the adversary. And then I had to, you know, I had to, and we liken everything to sword fighting right now because we're into sword fighting. With those high-impact battle swords from Vision Form. It was pretty good. But you need to know, we need to know God. Do you know God enough to stand? You know, this is a year we need to know God. We need to know God more and more and more. Know who He is. Know why we're here. And know what it is that He has for us to do. God is the Creator. He is the Sovereign Lord. Fear Him. Hope in His mercy. Advance His kingdom. Look at Psalm 145. I mean, I trust the Psalms are just... The Psalms are so... The Psalms are our prayer book. They're our song book. They're our prayer book. And as you pray the Psalms. Because the Psalms will help you to discern God's will and how to pray for all this stuff going on in our nation. And in your home. And in the churches, right? I will extol you, O my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. Just take that. As we pray tonight, let's pray. I encourage you to pray Scripture. Even on Sunday morning, man, when we're praying. You know, it's good to pray your own thoughts, but it's also good to pray Scripture. You know, use the springboard of Scripture so that we're praying the prayer book that God has given us. His greatness is unsearchable, meaning this. You will never fully search out the greatness of God. But God wants you to. He wants to show it to you. One generation shall praise your works to another. That's how God declared the family to function. Multi-generational. And you know, we must, by God's grace, bring about the functional impact of multi-generational family life. Amen? Patriarchy. We're talking about biblical patriarchy. And we are committed to going against the grain, against Satan's plan, and establish biblical patriarchy in our homes. That's my goal for my family. How long is that going to take me? My whole life. Okay? So my whole life I'm dedicating to the building up of my seed, and if God gives me strength for the generations, to raise up the foundation of the generations in my family, so they can have the functional impact of a multi-generational family. And that means a lot. We got to keep working on that. And then to be with a group of men where we can hold each other accountable to do the same. Amen? So that when we're old and gray, if God gives us strength in years, we can say, Nathan, I think God has heard our prayers. Come, I'm going to die now. I'll give my last will and testimony. Rudy, come record me one more time. By then, who knows what kind of system you'll have, right? But that's the kind of vision we want, right? I saw my grandfather pass away. I saw the blessing and I saw the curse go right through my family. You know? We got one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendors of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. And so when we hear this kind of news, this is an opportunity to proclaim the righteousness of God. These things must take place because God is righteous. Okay? Not just for practical reasons. Practical reasons are there. Yeah, they're interesting. Okay? It's cool. It's kind of interesting to look at them. But why is it that way? It's because God is righteous and He overthrows wickedness. Always. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That's a present act of what? Romans 1. It's going on right now. And these are judgments from God, from the throne of God. And so we rejoice in the judgments of God as we cry out to God for mercy, right? Because we're sent here in this pagan land to be salt and light. So we're praying for the good. We're praying for the king. We want to honor our president with godly wisdom as we seek first the kingdom of God.
because we're planted here to be souls and light. But at the same time, we know that wickedness is judged. Okay? And it's judged in God's time, in God's way. What are we to be focused on? The memory of your great goodness and sing of God's righteousness. We celebrate the righteousness of God. We celebrate the fact that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. And He is.
Amen.
Why isn't it worse? If God is so holy and righteous, why isn't it worse? Well, because God is slow to anger and great in mercy. That's why He saved me. That's why He saved you. He is not done yet. He's still saving. He's still working. He's still conforming. He's still growing. Right? He's still being very patient with His church. He's been very patient with us. Okay, think how many things, just me alone, how much I've gotten wrong. It's astounding. And how much mercy God has had upon me. And still, how much I have wrong. And God still has mercy on me. Let alone a guy like you. Or you. Right? God is merciful. So we praise God for His mercy. And so this is who our God is. He is like completely righteous and holy. And He's merciful. He's slow to anger. But don't count slow as if God will do nothing. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All your works shall praise you, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations, and nothing can stop that. Nothing
Amen.
Can stop that.
Amen.
That's where we stand. And so I look at this year super encouraged. Because the antithesis has been so great. And I don't rejoice that the antithesis is now great. Because that means evil is growing stronger. I'm not happy about that, right? But I am happy about the revived remnant that is seeking a fundamental worldview shift and change to get back to the sufficiency of Scripture. I believe it's only by the grace of God the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of the heart. Otherwise, you never get there. I would never have got there. So, God's kingdom advances for all generations. And therefore, I believe God is having mercy on this nation. Why? Because there's a smattering of people throughout the country that have just sprung up out of nowhere that are embracing a total view of Scripture and applying it to their lives. How do you explain that? To me, that tells me that when Abraham is praying, but for 50 will you destroy? I don't make any predictions because Jesus said, you don't know, which means this, you don't know the time. All I know is God has brought, in a dark hour in our nation that looks like sure impending doom, God is bringing about across the country, okay, life and church life and bringing together a harmony of worldview from a scriptural perspective. And that's what we're part of.
Amen.
We are part of a Holy Spirit-led movement that is not led by any one man, okay, but is being directed by the Holy Spirit in bringing about a counter-revival reformation message to counter that exactly counters and pinpoints all the wicked plans of Satan. And I didn't see that really clearly. I mean, I just started seeing it clearer now. Before, it's like you just read the Bible, you get it convicted. It's like, wow, I'm like convicted here. And you start doing it, right? I didn't realize that there's like this exactly counters everything that's like really yucky and bad. Interesting. You know? That's of God. And that is this. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. That's God growing His kingdom. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. You know, I fall. What about me? I fail. I mess up. Okay? Well, God raises you up. And I fall. You know, the pressure. God knows how much pressure you can stand. And as you fall, He'll pick you up. And you'll learn to trust Him more. You know, humility is you fall. And He picks you up. And then you get more trust in God that way. When you fall and He picks you up. And you fall and He picks you up. The eyes of all look expectantly to you. And you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. You know, I think when you go out and feed chickens or goats or whatever, you know, they're all just like looking right at you. Your dog. They all want that food, right? Who is the one who sustains? Again, it's God.
Who is the one who gives food? God. God gives food. You give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and forever. So we want to advance his kingdom. We want to rebuild in the kingdom. God is the creator. He's the sovereign Lord. Fear him. Hope in his mercy. Obey him. Obey him. Psalm 112. I just got to look at the first couple of verses. Psalm 112. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. We want to delight greatly in the commandments of God. Make them your heart's desire. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Abide in me. Abide in Christ. My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given unto you. Jesus taught us. Abide in Christ. Love Christ. Pursue manly virtues. I think four manly virtues that are sober for us, that are essential that we get, is sober-mindedness, a steadfast heart, as the psalmist said. It would be self-control. We self-controlled. Be sober-minded and self-controlled. Be hard-working. Okay? Put away the playboy, the game boy, the lazy boy. And do the work of dominion. We need to work the ground. We need physical labor. We need to be fit and prepared for battle. You know, I think that part of the dominion work is to learn. This is what I've been thinking is, I want my sons to be prepared to work the ground and work the market. I want them to be able to work the ground. I say work the ground. You know, we all can get some tomato plants and grow them. Arizona is an incredible opportunity to be an incredible rich farming state. It takes a little more knowledge here. Right? You got to really think about what you're doing. But you can grow almost year round. So it's very important, you know, get that in our mind, our thinking, to work the ground. I mean, Bill Dales and I have enough property to feed everybody if we would do it right. We're not, right? Because we've been pretty much dependent upon everybody else to feed us, which is where we're at. But I think part of that is at least to start thinking in those terms. I think it's a good practice. And I think of it because it is commanded in Scripture as an opportunity to work with our hands. It's foundational. You know, not to save yourself, but to be productive. We need to get in the mindset of being producers, not consumers.
Amen.
We need to be producers, not consumers. And so the more we can produce, the better. That's just one application. I want my, and this is for me, and again, my applications are small. You know, I think that's where you always need to start. You know, I hasten to say, well, I'm just going to go and be a farmer. Okay? And I preach the sermon, why I left my 100-acre multi-generational farm life. You know, because God called me to come here to preach the gospel, which is more important than staying in my farm 100-acre farm multi-generational position I was in Pennsylvania. And very biblical. However, it's still called to work, to prepare your fields, okay? That's the work of dominion. To love your family. Where there's social chaos, we need to have social work, which is love from a pure heart. Be a man. Right? So remind yourself, self-control, love. Love your family. Be a family man. I pray my sons could also be able to have an influence in the markets, in the marketplaces. I think the internet is a great tool. With the Industrial Revolution took men out of their homes, okay? The internet brings the markets to the world, the markets of the world, right to your home. What does that mean for us? I mean, this is new. I mean, it's already changed a lot of things, but that's a pretty intense position we found ourselves in. Now, I'm cautious about Social media, computerized social media. I mean, John says, you know, there's things I want to write you, but I'd rather talk face to face. Okay, so I take that as, you know, there's things that you can use media for, all right, but it's never to replace face to face. Okay, face to face relationships are primary. Okay, social media, we're not to live like a computer, right? Facebook friends are, you know, you can use it for a purpose, but it's not a replacing of the face to face. It can't. We have a bunch of we're raising our children to be a bunch of social retards because they'd rather do social stuff through technology than just talk face to face. It's not healthy. Okay? If you're having a fight with your wife and you like to talk on the phone, okay, maybe, right? But you know what? It's all about we need to learn to talk face to face with people. Amen? I mean, we're made face to face relationships. So anyway, to use these technologies to harness them, right? Dominion is to use the resources to harness them for the good of for the glory of God and the good of your family. That's the work of dominion. So it involves at some level getting our minds some level of working with our hands in the ground. Even if your plot of ground is only big as that table, right? At least you're doing something. Working in your family, being a family man, okay? Working in the marketplace, being influential in these places as God gives you up. And of course, the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are here to share the gospel. That is the dip of the spear to make disciples. Who are you discipling? Right? Who are you discipling? Who are you bringing along and teaching all the things that Christ commanded you? Right? That's how the kingdom advances. Yes, it's better believe, you better start with and involve your family. Okay? But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. The work of discipleship is what really the mission of the church is, to make disciples. Evangelism, discipleship, they go together like that. You share the gospel, and God saves people, and you disciple them. And so that's vital that we be involved in that. Sober-minded, self-controlled, hardworking, and compassion. Have a passion to meet the needs of others. Compassion, love, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy. This is a holy calling that God has for us as men. We're not alone. You're not alone in this. We need to join together and hold one another accountable and lift one another up in prayer. I covet your prayers. Isaiah said, I see the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah 6. How are you seeing the Lord? Are you seeing the Lord high and lifted up? Are you seeing the Lord as your heavenly Father? Who is the fountain of all that is? And the Son, the exact radiance of His glory, to show us the Father as an example also, and how we're to submit to our Father, to do His will, not our own, that we can be men of faith and sober-minded, self-controlled, hard-working, compassionate men. You can see the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah had a vision of God, didn't he? And that's what sustained Isaiah. What is it that sustained Isaiah through the hardship he went through? It was his vision of God. So those who know their God, they'll stand firm and take action. Isaiah had a hard commission. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he immediately was painfully aware, oh, I'm in sin. Isn't that how it is? Some people say, oh, I just saw God. Oh, really? How did it feel when your face hit the cement? Like Isaiah was like, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm destroyed. I'm disintegrated. When you're in the presence of the Holy God, it's like, you just sink down. Like, have mercy on me, God. God, cleanse them to the coals of the altar. Cleanse them. Who will go for me? Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. And God said, okay, here's your mission. No one's going to listen to you. There's going to be great destruction. Right? But I'm going to sustain you through this. And here's the benefit, ready? There's a stump, it's an old dried out stump, but there's a root in it that's alive. And the terebinth tree, I think it is. And in that stump there's a remnant, and that's gonna connect the generations, and the kingdom's gonna advance through them. They're gonna get that message, and everyone else is gonna be destroyed. So here I am, send me. Right? That's where Seeing, they will not see. Hearing, they will not perceive. But Jesus says, I send you out to go, to know me, and to make me known. So, could this be a hard year? Yeah. Could this be a good year? If you know God. Let us cast aside all the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Because really the biggest mess ups that affect us the most are not what happened in Washington, D.C. The biggest mess ups and the sin that affects us the most are the choices we make. Right in the fabric of our own lives. And as long as it's cold today, that will always be true. Because no one can take that away from you. No one, unless you've said, as Hebrews 12 says, we've not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Right? Until that point, there lies this choice. That is, because we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We don't get to choose the race. We just got to run where God tells us to run. And how are we going to run? Look to Jesus. Because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Look to Jesus. Are you seeing him clearly? Is there anything that's gotten in your way of who God is? Tonight we're going to pray. If there's something that's gotten in your way, let's confess that. Ask God, Lord, is there something that's gotten in my way? God's continually showing me things. Oh, it is good. It's nothing more good when God shows me that an idol or something that's clouding my vision of God. And to remove that, wow, this is wonderful. He removes that from our hearts. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Hebrews 12:28. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, right? Everything else is being shaken. There's a shakedown going on, okay? And the shakedown, you know, you may look around and say, well, the shakedown is from these wicked men doing social chaos and all this stuff. And you know what? But take another step back and you see Satan in his kingdom, right? But take another step back and you see Yahweh sitting on his throne, laughing at them, shaking the whole thing down, okay? There's a greater shakedown going on, and only the people of God know about it, right? And only the people of God know we are receiving a kingdom. This is all staked on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, the worst thing that can happen in this is, well, the worst thing is to deny Christ. The worst thing they can do is kill you. And you go to heaven. Right? Then your race is over. And unsystematic persecution that ripples through a nation or a country is really, really strengthened the church. Systematic persecution, though, has been rough. But most of the time, it's the unsystematic, like in the early church, Rome goes through what you see in China and whatnot. It cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because what will wipe out a church more than anything is compromise from within.
Amen.
Right? That's, Jesus says, I'm about ready to remove the lampstand. And we've seen nations that were once Christian, had a huge Christian influence, removing their lamp. Turkey. Where's the church there? You know, 4th century was huge. Now it's hardly anything. 1% or something. Less than 1%. And so, don't think it couldn't happen here. The onus is on us to serve the Lord. Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. And that verse is from the New Testament. So, let us pray. Father, we pray, Almighty God, that as we come before your throne of grace and ask for help in this time of need, that you would apply your word to our hearts with diligence, you're always diligent, with that we would be diligent in searching these things out. as we commit this year to you, that we would know you, we would stand firm and take action in advancing your kingdom. For you are a consuming fire. Praise be to your name. Amen. Let's pray.